Please turn with me to the book of John, the Gospel of John, as we continue our series in this precious portion of God's Word. We just considered Jesus as the great soul winner as He went to Samaria and led that immoral woman to Himself and changed her heart forever. You always wonder what went on. She probably that day shared with her live-in boyfriend after she had been married 5 times that she's changed. She met the Messiah and He made her heart clean. And you just wonder what went on. Did she return to her 5th husband? No doubt, though, that she went and sought to sin no more and sought to live a life that was pleasing to the Lord. And of course, all those other Samaritans, many others believed on Him, believing He was the Savior of the world. And they didn't need any miracles before believing. He did no miracles in Samaria other than an invisible miracle in the heart. But it's a little bit different as we consider the last portion in the 4th chapter of John's Gospel, beginning with verse 43. The Lord Jesus is in Galilee for the Galilean ministry. It's going to end His first year of ministry in Galilee. He's been in Judea performing miracles, as we note in John chapter 3, though none of those miracles are recorded for us. We have the record of Him casting out the money changers in the temple, but we don't have a record of the specific miracles mentioned. But Nicodemus says, "We know that You're a man sent from God, for no man can do these miracles that You are doing except God be with Him," and yet they're not recorded. And the Lord is doing so many things that are not found out. And one day we'll know of the great works that He has been doing. So even as we sit here today, the Lord is doing great works throughout the world in the salvation of souls. And perhaps in this room today, He'll do a great work among us. Perhaps the salvation of a soul, perhaps strengthening of the heart to help us to withstand the temptations of the devil, to give us confidence in Him that we can have victory over easily besetting sins. May the Lord work in our midst. The Bible tells us in John 4, verse 43, that after 2 days He departed thence from Samaria and went into Galilee. So He spent 2 whole days with the Samaritans. That must have been a memorable time for them. They had Jesus, the Son of God, for 2 days with them. And probably it wasn't long, and they probably said, "Lord, come back again." And only He knows the time that was spent as he went between Judea and Galilee. He went into Galilee, for Jesus Himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Then when He was come into Galilee, the Galileans received Him, having seen all the things that He did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where He had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman, the word is kingly, royal man, a man of royalty, whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto Him and besought Him that He would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, "Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe." The nobleman saith unto Him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus saith unto him, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth. And he himself believed. And his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. As you notice in our bulletin, I'd like us to consider the thought this morning that Jesus is the Christ for crisis. A very serious crisis has arisen. Very dangerous situation, and we find the Lord Jesus is the capable Savior and God for these kinds of situations. One thing I'd like us, first of all, to note, perhaps it's easy to overlook this, the first few verses, beginning with verse 43, bring us what is called a seeming contradiction. R.C. Sproul, a preacher in Florida, said that when he was in college, that a very bright seminary student became very skeptical and cynical of the Bible, and he became an unbeliever. He was convinced that the Bible was not inspired, and so on, and he shared with Mr. Sproul that this is his change, and that the Bible was full of contradictions. And so R.C. Sproul said, I want you to go home and come up with 50 contradictions, and we'll sit down and discuss them. And the man frantically that night did his best, but he was able to find what he thought were 30. He couldn't find 50, but he was able to find what he thought were 30 contradictions from the Bible. And one by one, they sat down and discussed them. And there were tensions, and there were seeming discrepancies. But the man at the end of the conversation said, well, I see that you've had to do a lot of gymnastics in order to prove that these weren't contradictions. So you have to do gymnastics to vindicate the Bible. And he says, well, isn't it worth gymnastics to show that the Bible is the Word of God and it is the infallible, inerrant Word of the living God? And here is one of the so-called contradictions. It says here that Jesus leaves Judea and goes into Galilee, and he testifies that a prophet has no honor except in his own country. Yet when he goes to Galilee, it tells us that the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem. Well, Jesus was from Galilee. Jesus grew up in Nazareth of Galilee. And he said that a prophet is not without honor. A prophet hath no honor, in his own country. In other places we find that so. Like when he was in Nazareth, early in his ministry, they sought to cast him down off a cliff. And yet it says here, right after that statement, that the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem. And so the skeptics will come here and say, here's a clear contradiction of the Bible. Jesus says that a prophet has no honor in his own country. He goes into his own country and he receives honor. And so your Bible is full of contradictions, and here's one of them. Well, again, the Bible is full of has tensions, and we ought to expect that. The Bible has seeming contradictions and perhaps some discrepancies that need to be resolved very carefully. But there's an answer to this. This is not a contradiction. But there are many aspiring explanations for this, and you may not settle on one of them. There are those that say that his own country was heaven, and he only receives honor from his country that he left to come to earth, and on earth he has no honor. And I can see that some of you don't like that answer. And then there are others that say that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and so it is Judea where that is his country, and he was received in Judea, but he was not received in Judea, but he was received in Galilee, which was not his country. And I can see that some of you do not agree with that answer as well. And I think that I don't think that that's the answer. Though he was born in Bethlehem, the Bible teaches us that his ministry was in Galilee. That is, his base of operations was in Capernaum, which is in Galilee. And then there are others that say, well, there's Upper Galilee and there is Lower Galilee. And he was not received in Upper Galilee, where he was from, but he was received in Lower Galilee, where Cana is, and he was received there. I personally don't believe that those first three explanations give us the answer. I think that we aren't always given the tone of voice of the conversation that goes on. And I think from this particular incident that we're given an answer. I believe that the country that he was that he refers to, where a prophet has no honor, is Galilee. That his ministry was in Galilee. And I think the answer in this particular case is that the Galileans' reception of him was not necessarily a deep reception. The Lord Jesus says to the nobleman, except, notice he doesn't say you singular. Except you singular see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Notice it's plural. And so you can translate that, except you people, except you Galileans see signs and wonders, you will not believe. So he's indicating that they're looking for signs and wonders, that they're not receiving him deeply as the Christ, as a Savior, but just simply as a miracle worker. And so their reception is not one of honor, but it is a shallow, superficial reception. It is not a contradiction that this is, I think, certainly at least one of the explanations to prove that this was not a contradiction at all. Now, this was a man that was a royal official of Herod Antipas. Remember the Herod that we have considered recently in a biography, that this is the Herod that beheaded John the Baptist, and the Herod that you remember brought the Lord Jesus, that was sent by Pilate, who interrogated Jesus and mocked him at Jesus' trial. And here is a man that was some official. Was he a vice governor? He was someone obviously in a very influential and probably a very affluent position. He was a royal official, we're told, the Greek word. And yet, you know, even before we consider the thoughts that I have before us, the Lord is able to reach into the hearts of the affluent and the influential, isn't he? Some say this could be Manahem that's in Shusa, Herod's steward. Remember, there are two royal officials that are mentioned in the Word of God that were related to Herod. And remember, was it Chusa's wife that also mentioned that, I forgot her name now, not Susanna, but it escapes me here, that she's mentioned also as having been influenced by the gospel. We're not sure whether it was Manahen, Acts 13, or Chusa, Herod's steward, that fills in the gap as far as this man's concerned. There might have been a third individual. But yet the Lord reaches down, doesn't he, into the hearts of, he can reach down into the hearts of leaders and of officials, government officials, and save their souls. But it also tells us that the rich have problems as well as the poor. That your money is not going to keep someone alive necessarily. That you can have all the influence and position and riches in the world, but you're going to have to visit the hospital perhaps someday if the Lord tarries. And that we find that the rich have burdens that as well as the poor. And that the Lord uses these situations to bring people to Christ. We read together the centurion from Galilee who came to Jesus about his servant. He had a burden, and the Lord used the sickness of his servant to lead that man to himself. And here we find the Lord uses the sickness, the very dangerous illness of the son, to bring not only the nobleman, but his whole family to Christ. And so let us see that God can bring grace and triumph out of difficulty, out of calamity, out of tragedy, out of crisis. He is indeed the Christ of crisis. There was a serious crisis. His son, we're told, was at the point of death. Literally, he was about to die. Put yourself in that place. We've had sick children before, but have we ever had children so sick? They're at the point of death as far as we're concerned. Perhaps the doctors have said, this boy was on his deathbed. And I assume he was an unmarried young man. A young man. And the Bible tells us that the young die as well as the old. Let's remember that. Let's all remember that, especially those of you who are young. Life has no guarantee. You have no guarantee of tomorrow. You know who the first person was that the Bible records that died? The first person that ever died was a young man. An unmarried man as far as we're known. We understand. Abel was a young man. Let us live each day as if it's our last. Boys and girls, young men, young women, let us live every day as if it's our last. Let us live unto the Lord. Was it a sudden sickness? Was it a sickness that had been prolonged? This man had the money to hire physicians and to get the best medicine. But like that woman who had the hemorrhaging for years, she had spent all that she had on physicians and grew worse. This man came to the point where my money, my influence isn't going to cause this boy, my son, to live. And maybe he hadn't believed that Jesus of Nazareth had turned water into wine, but he heard that it happened. Maybe he had dismissed it. But now, was it a servant of his? Was it just a thought that came to his mind? Was it not the Lord that said, look, Jesus has come to town. Jesus has returned. Jesus of Nazareth. And he turned the water into wine. He's only done one miracle in Galilee. This is going to be the second in Galilee. He's done many miracles down south. And perhaps they heard that he had been in Samaria, and that would not have been a very good thought. We're told here that he had heard that he had been in Judea. But word hadn't, He had been in Samaria for 2 days. And so finally this man was at reluctance. But we do see that there's a little bit of faith, but Jesus rebukes him at first. So maybe reluctantly, like Naaman the Syrian. You know, there's a lot of parallel, isn't there? Except Naaman was the one that was sick instead of his son. There's reluctance. There's a desire to see something occur. There's a desire for the man to have Jesus touch his son, come to him and touch him, as it were. But whether it was reluctance or not, he goes. And we're not told exactly how far it was from Capernaum to Cana. Some say it was 3 miles. Some say it was, they're not sure. But we're told that he was going to go down to Capernaum, that Cana must have been in the hill country. He said, come down to my son. And so Capernaum, you remember, was on the shores of Galilee. And Cana was probably in the hill country, so how long would it take? If it was 5 miles, 10 miles, 3 miles, it would take an hour or 5 hours. But it was a very dangerous situation. And this man came that distance. Did he have some business in Cana? We're not sure. But he came to Jesus. There were other people probably living in Cana that had sick relatives, sick family members. Did they come? But Jesus was nearby. And he knew, he came to the end of himself, that only he could help. Perhaps, I think he was coming saying, perhaps I've tried everything. And yet the Lord in his grace would even meet with those, and you often hear this, you'll see it on a sign, try Jesus. That's not the message we should bring to people. But how often that is the message that people get. I've tried everything, I guess I'll try him. And there are times the Lord in his grace, isn't it? Did the Gibeonites go to Joshua, to the camp of Israel, with the best intentions? I'll try him. Were we not all at the point of death? And yet we didn't know it. Spiritually speaking, we were so close to eternal damnation. Just a heartbeat away and we didn't know it. The man simply requests. There's no desperation, at least in the Greek word. He simply asks. There's poise, but there may be some pride there. He doesn't come and fall at his feet like we read of some people who are desperate. This man is desperate. He's got a desperate... How would you be if you had a child that was gasping for air? That was on a machine to make him breathe. Wouldn't you be desperate? Wouldn't you cry out to God? And it just simply records that he simply approaches Jesus and asks him to come down. Maybe I'm reading into something, but the Lord doesn't immediately start following the man. You know, there's kind of a surprise here. You'd think it would go from a crisis being revealed to Christ to a cry. But there's a crisis, a very serious crisis, but then there's a correction in between the crisis and the cry and the Lord responding to it. This isn't always given. You remember what we read together in Matthew? The man didn't want Jesus to come to his house. Jesus said, I will go. And we don't read here, I will go. Lord, come down, my servants, come down, my servants die, or my son's gonna die, I will go. He doesn't start that. He doesn't give the same answer that he gave the centurion. And you might think, the skeptic might think, you know, this second point is not correction, but cruelty. Isn't that cruel of Jesus? When a man has a son that's at the point of death, that he takes time to correct the man. And you know, we often say, well, as we're reaching people, we need to have compassion, we need to overlook things and never scold somebody in a condition like that. And yet, the Lord is the Son of God. And you and I, yes, we need to be so very careful. But here is the Son of God, the perfect Son of God. And so His reaction is perfect, is right, is just. Doesn't it remind us of the Syrophoenician woman who came to the Lord about her daughter, and He said, except, you know, that you can't, she shouldn't take the children's bread and cast it to the little dogs. 99 of 100 people would have just walked away. Our unbelief. I'd have been one of those that walked away, and my pride would have got the best of me. Remember Martha and Mary? I mean, they sent for Jesus and said, Lazarus is sick. And the Bible tells us he remained two more days. He let him die. He could have easily started off and got to him in time. He could have just said to the servant, just go tell Martha and Mary he lives. He could have done the same thing as he did here for Lazarus. You see, folks, the Lord is not predictable in that way. You know, we think, you know, why would he let James die, and why would he save Peter? Why does he let my brother's relative live and recover from sickness, but my relative died? He must not love me the same. We need to have faith in God. We need to just leave everything at His feet. He's perfect in his wisdom. He's perfect in His decisions. He is the sympathetic Jesus. Let us trust Him. But Jesus' answer was, except you people see signs and wonders, in no way will you believe. You want to see signs and wonders. You want me to go down there and do a miracle. And you're not going to believe that I'm the Christ, that I'm the Messiah, that I'm the Son of God until you see me heal your son. But the message I've been preaching and the message that has been following me and preceded me from Judea is that I am the Son of God. That John the Baptist said that I'm the Lord. That prepare ye the way of the Lord. That I have called men to repentance. That the Holy Spirit has come upon me. That I've been anointed by God as the Messiah. The Samaritans didn't require a sign. The woman at Samaria didn't say, well, do a miracle and I'll believe you're the Messiah. Though indeed she found out by omniscience. But the Samaritans didn't come out of the city and say, do some miracles. We've got wind that you've done miracles in Judea. Oh, that the Lord would give me that kind of faith. And I don't need to see spectacular things. Then I don't need to see answers to prayer necessarily that I feel the Lord ought to answer. But Lord, just help me to do Your will, and whatever comes, if I'm faithful, if the Lord is forgiving me of my sin, that whatever He brings to our paths is just in His perfect providence. But that's not, I feel the correction here. I feel that I'm more like this person than the centurion, than the Samaritans. Are you just interested in this life? Here's some questions that would be akin to what's happening. Am I merely a miracle worker? Am I just a slot machine for you? How often, that's what Jesus is to people. Can he get me out of this predicament? Can he give me money for my need? Can he get me well if I'm sick? I just want Him for who He is, as the Son of God, as the Savior of the world. Is your faith dependent on the spectacular for you to obey God? I'm not going to obey God. I'm not going to give my life to God until He does me some favors. Are you in a position of going for the Lord, or I'm not going to go until He does something for me? Is He your servant, or is He your Lord? The The 2014 response of the average person is, never mind. Never mind. You're mean, Lord. Have we ever said that out loud or in our hearts? The Lord forgives. Such serious sin, doesn't He? Are you suspicious of Jesus? Are you suspicious? Are you disagreeing with the decisions He's made about your life? Are you mad at God? Is that why you won't give your heart to God and do what you know is the right thing to do? To commit your life to the Lord and serve Him in the Church of Jesus Christ? That you just take a peripheral position? Are you cynical of Him? He corrected this man. The man needed it. The Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for correction. I wanted to come to the point in my life when He corrects me that I don't chafe. I chafe under correction. How do I change, Lord? I want to be broken. I want to be humble. I want to be tender-hearted. And I think there's a cry, don't you, in the response? He doesn't say, never mind, and walk away like Naaman. Remember, Naaman walked away at first in a tizzy. You know, he just walked away. Never mind. He doesn't lash out at the Lord. My son's dying and you're correcting me. Time is of the essence. It's going to take us a few hours to get there. He's dying. The doctors say that he doesn't have a day to live. You ever been there? Sir, I think they're right. The word is Lord. But I don't think at this point he's calling him Lord like God. But he is respectful. Sir, come down before. He calls him my child. It's his son, but he calls him his child, as tender. Perhaps it refers to the fact that he is young, but I think it's just a tender expression. He's my child. It doesn't say he's his only child, but he's tender. Do you love your children? Do you see them as your children, your tender children? Do you care? So often you see parents and children are just in the way of their lives. They are our lives. Joseph was bound up in the heart of his father. You know, there are so many things you can't take with you, but we can take our children with us to glory. Do your children sense that you love them, that you care? And we're in the way of our children going to heaven. Sir, come down. Jesus drew out the pathos in this man. That's exactly what he's drawing. And Jesus is generating faith in this man. I think there's a tacit confession of his unbelief. He doesn't disagree with the Lord. He agrees. But there's a humble breakthrough, isn't there, of faith? You're right, Lord. You're right. And he still thinks, unless Jesus gets there, that his son won't live. But yet, there's a humble breakthrough of faith. He's an acknowledged sinner asking the Savior for help. There's not a tone that's heard here, but I think there's a tone of faith. Here is this royal official that came more starchy at first, but I think here's a royal official that's now becoming broken. The Lord resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Here is a Galilean receiving the prophet. Here's where the Lord reverses that proverb. thirdly, we have a clue, don't we? A clue, just like John said, his theme is that these things were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. And John is dotting his way, you know, and you got to fill in the dots. Go, thy son lives. That Jesus is the Christ, and He's the Son of God. A physician can't do that. A physician has to go and look at the patient and touch the patient and help the patient and call for the nurses and call for the medicine and call for the needles. And a physician can't say, without even looking at the patient, without even looking at the person, he's fine. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, who knows us through and through, who's able from 3 miles, from 30 miles, from 3,000 miles, from 30,000 miles, from a distance that cannot be measured, that I know you and you'll live. He's a sympathetic Savior. He's sympathy for empathy. He sees this man empathizing. Jesus is not a tin man. Jesus is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I don't need to go with you. I don't need to touch him. I'm the Son of God, and God is here and there. Remember, Elisha said to Naaman, go dip. I mean, Elisha was representing the Lord. I don't need to be there. I don't need to touch you. Just go dip. You see, the Lord is giving us a clue here, isn't He, of who He is. And it's also an anticipation that geography doesn't matter. Remember, He said this to the woman at Samaria. I tell you that in this mountain or in Jerusalem will God be, but God worships those who, you know, everywhere who worship Him in spirit and in truth. So there's going to be an elimination of geography. You had to depend on, they had to follow Him. They had to be where His body was. But when Jesus goes to heaven, there won't be any geography problem. And He was anticipating the gospel age, wasn't He? By healing people at a distance. It's a clue here that He's the Son of God. And Jesus knows you. He's in heaven right now, but He's the Son of God. He can see every one of us in this room today. And He knows your cares. He knows your sins. He knows your need. Do you believe that He can heal you at a distance? Do you believe He can save you from heaven this morning? Do you believe that He can forgive your sins where He is? Do you believe that He can help you, strengthen you in your weakness? Will you listen to Him? Will you respond to Him in humble submission? We find next a conversion. The Bible says the man believed the word which Jesus said to him. He believed the word that Jesus said to him. Now, doesn't you say, well, is he converted here? Is he converted after he gets home? Yes. I can't tell you what was regeneration now or tomorrow. Yes. He believed the word. Well, what word? Just the word that your son will be, is alive. But isn't that the word? Hear this, you have to be the Son of God to heal him from a distance. You're more than a man. Believe the word. There was faith here. The Lord was generating that faith, that saving faith that lays hold on Christ. Do you all see the amazing thing about this man? I believe he was saved now. You know why? I think that it's solid evidence. If he's only 3 miles, even if he's 10 miles away, it's 1 o'clock in the afternoon, the seventh hour. And he stays in Cana. He waits. He sleeps overnight in Cana. He doesn't get home until after 1 o'clock the next day. He's not in Judea. He's not in Jerusalem where it takes a day or two or 3 days to get from one point to the other. Do you not see that? There are those that say it's 7 o'clock in the evening, and that's why he stayed over. No, John's reckoning, just like he says later, Jesus was crucified the third hour, and he dies the ninth hour. He dies at 3 o'clock. John's reckoning, and John says it was the seventh hour that Jesus said, "Go, thy son lives." And it's after the seventh hour that his servants meet him because they told him it's the seventh hour that I can't tell exactly the hour in which his servants meet him, but it's the next day. Do you see this? The man's faith. You know what I would have done? I'm gone. I'm running. If he's on a horse, if he's on a mule, if he's on a camel, I'm on that beast. Get me home as fast as I can, even if I don't have any, even if I'm believing. Get me home as fast as I can. This man is believing the Lord, so and has calmness, the peace. He's come from God. He has peace now. He has peace with God, and he has the peace of God in his heart. I wonder if he said something like this. You know, I really have some business in Cana. My son's fine. I don't need to be there right now. He's not going to get angry with me because I don't see him for a night. We've got some business here. Jesus is taking care of my business. I have some business in Cana. I think it's wonderful, isn't it? Oh, that the Lord help us. We are so anxious about so many things. And as we come to prayer before the Lord and say, "Lord, take care of my spouse. Lord, I pray for my child. I pray for this situation." And instead of, let's go on our business in God's will. And instead, it's like we park ourselves in a position of neutrality and in a position of perilousness until that situation is dealt with. As if, has it not been dealt with by taking it to the Lord? He's going to deal with it. He may not deal with it right then and there like he did with that nobleman, but he's going to deal with it. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Doesn't mean right now, but so often we're the same way, except I get an answer to prayer to this. I'm not going to have peace, Lord, about doing my job, about being a neighbor, about living for Christ, about growing in grace. This thing's going to preoccupy me, and until it's dealt with, every other area of my life is going to have unrest. That's not the way to live. But leave it with the Lord and live for the Lord. He's on the throne. We're His servants. We're to glorify Him. We're here for Him. He made us for Himself. Yes, the man had a confirmation. I mean, he went on his way home. The servants are so excited. They meet him. You know, they're already coming that way. I wonder if they're like, "Why didn't he come last night? Where is he? I thought he was going to Cana and they were coming back." And so the servant said, "Let's go after him. We're going to go tell him. We're so excited." And the idea is that the fever didn't just, you know how most fevers, they just begin to die out. You know, the temperature slowly goes down and then it dissipates. The Bible tells us his fever left him. Boom. Wouldn't that be nice? If headaches would just, boom, go away. And sometimes maybe you've experienced that. Oh, I'd love for the pain in my heel to just, boom, gone. This boy is in bed. They've got, they're patting his forehead with cold, damp cloths. They're doing all they can. And all of a sudden, his eyes open and they feel he's no longer flush. And the boy just gets up. Just gets up and what's going on? What are y'all doing here? What's all this paraphernalia around? He's awake. He goes out, starts to run, starts to jump, starts to play. There's work to do. What do we got to do now? Just like Peter's mother-in-law, remember, the Lord never, He doesn't save in order for us to be idle. He heals Peter's mother-in-law. She gets up and she starts to cook for him. She starts to do what she wants to do, what she should do. And brother and sister, the Lord saves us in order to serve Him. The Lord works in us so that we might use our gifts, not to sit idle. Are you doing for the Lord? Are you up and doing? Are you serving His people? Are you using your gifts? There's so much that needs to be done in the church of Christ. Are you showing mercy? Are you giving? Are you helping? The Lord gave His heart. He gave His life for us. Shouldn't we give what we can? What can I do to help the church of Christ? What can I do to serve the Lord? So the servants met him. My son lives. And you can just see the man. He's not unbelieving. He just, what hour did this happen? You and I, we need confirmations. It wasn't a confirmation of unbelief. It was just, I just want to verify. Yep, it was 1 o'clock yesterday that Jesus said, "Thy son lives." We happen to look at our watch. We happen to look at our dial. In his case, it's 1 o'clock. It's early in the afternoon. We got some work. We got some business to do in Cana. The shops aren't closed yet. Oh, you and I could live like that for the Lord, expecting that the Lord's going to answer prayer as He pleases. The Bible says, when he got home and he shared the glory of Christ, the Son of God, that he himself believed literally, and his whole house, the first time in the Bible that a whole house believes, which we believe is referring to his servants as well as his children. See, the Lord loves to save families. We should never hoard our faith from our relatives. And from our children. God curse the parent who won't share the gospel with his children, with his spouse, with his brothers and sisters and neighbors and friends. This is the Lord Jesus, as he told the demoniac that was healed, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for you. Doubt no more. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And believing you have life in His name." He loves to save sinners, and He loves to save more sinners. He didn't just save that nobleman. He saved his family, his servants. And I wonder if that man shared with Herod Antipas about Jesus. Just aggravating Herod's wickedness all the more. That when it came time for Jesus to die, just 2 years from this incident, Herod would have him in Jerusalem in a room surrounded with Herod's henchmen and an opportunity to see indeed for himself. But what was Herod's response? Just like the Galileans. Herod was leading, he was a king in Galilee. Let me see some signs and miracles. I'll believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said nothing to Herod. Where are you today? You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Have you given your heart to Him? Or are you saying, "Except I see this or that, I'm not going to serve the Lord with all my heart. I'm not going to give Him my life." You've seen that He's the Christ, the Son of God, and we're His servants. And can you afresh say, "Lord, I present my body a living sacrifice. What wilt Thou have me to do? Let me serve you, Lord. You've given your life for me. The Lord is looking for servants, witnesses, those who have no agenda, who are willing to present themselves and their gifts for His glory. Will you present your life to Christ today and trust Him? Will you remain idle, cynical, skeptical, unbelieving? Trust Him. He's trustworthy. He's the Christ for crisis, the Savior who is here and there and everywhere. He's a wonderful Savior.